So today's part of our Working Life series. We're looking at the theme of rest at work. We're going to look at the passage inside the sheets there, Hebrews 3, 7 onwards. Before we do that, I'll lead us in a prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for work, but we thank you also for rest and for time away from work. Thank you for these few moments this lunchtime. And please would you refresh us, Lord, as we look at what your word says about this really important theme of rest. In Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So he's spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Professor Richard Wiseman has been examining the pace of life around the world. And you can now find out what your own personal pace of life is by doing a simple online questionnaire and answering a few questions. So, when somebody takes too long to get to the point, do you hurry them along? Are you the first person to finish at mealtimes? When you're walking along the street, do you feel frustrated because you're stuck behind other people? Would you become irritable if you sat for an hour without doing anything? And do you walk out of restaurants or shops if you encounter even a short queue? Well, I scored 60 out of 70, and I was told you are living life in the fast lane. Now, let's face it, which of us wouldn't get a high score? We're all living in the fast lane, one of the busiest cities on the planet. We're rushing around like Formula One cars at 18,000 revs per minute. And, you know, people drink at night to bring the revs down, and then they pump themselves full of caffeine the next morning to get back up to speed. Life is frantic. We're working longer hours. We're sleeping less. We've got all these sort of time-saving gadgets and devices, but all that means is we just try to cram even more in. And with mobiles and emails now, an instant response is expected to everything. Our diaries are completely crammed full. And let's face it, it's almost seen as a badge of honour if you can say, look, I'd love to have you around for a meal, but I'm afraid it's going to be in 3 months' time because that's my next available slot. Now, what about rest? Where does rest fit in biblically? Is rest important, or is rest just for wimps? Well, the starting point in understanding rest is actually God's rest. That's where we'll begin. That God's rest is the goal of everything. So the passage I just read, it's all about God's rest. You can see just from the word repeated in bold type. It's actually a theme that runs through the whole Bible. So to give you a very quick overview, three sages. Firstly, the pattern for God's rest is revealed at creation. So end of chapter 4, verse 4 here we read, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." So quoting Genesis 2. In the Genesis account, the first 6 days all follow the same pattern. So it says there was evening, there was morning, the first day, and so on. When you get to the seventh day, it just says that God finished his work that he had done, and he rested. No evening, no morning. And the implication is that that seventh day goes on forever. So this seventh day is about God enjoying perfect relationship with his creation. And that's what you see in Genesis 2. You see people who are living with God in a relationship of obedience and delight. That is the goal of creation. That is what we were made for. So to enjoy this rest, which is life in perfect harmony with God and other people. Second stage, this pattern of God's rest is then pictured at the conquest. So 4:8 in our passage says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." So if you know the story, God had promised his Old Testament people life in a land of blessing. And God had said to Moses, Exodus 33, he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." The land would be a place where they would enjoy rest from their enemies, from journeying, and rest with God. Now, Moses and that first generation, they failed to enter. And so this guy Joshua led the second generation into the land in conquest. And we read in the book of Joshua that the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he'd sworn. And so we find at that stage you've got God's people living in God's place, under God's rule. So under King Solomon at the high point, described as a man of rest. But because of disobedience, God's people, they were thrown out of the land in exile. And then thirdly, this pattern and this picture of God's rest is then seen in perfection at the consummation, which is just a fancy word for the end. So 4:9 says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." That's looking forward. The Old Testament prophets, they looked forward to this day when God's people would enjoy his rest, they'd live forever in God's place under his rule and blessing in a world at peace. And that eternal future for God's people, that's what we see in chapters like Revelation 21. And by contrast, God's enemies will have no rest day or night, Revelation 14. Now that very quick overview shows us that God's rest is the goal of everything. God's people living in God's place under God's rule, serving him, delighting in him. So God's rest is really another way of speaking about God's kingdom. Now this is what God wants us to enter and to enjoy. So 4 verse 1 says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to fail to reach it." So the key question is, how do we get in? How do we enter into this rest of God? Well, next verse, verse 2 tells us, "For the good news came to us just as to them," that is God's Old Testament people, "but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest." So we enter God's rest through faith, through believing the good news about Jesus Christ. You know, the one who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, this trusting in Christ means that we don't trust in our own good works. And that is what 4:10, I think, is getting at when it says, "Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his." Saying that we enter God's rest by resting from our works. So we're still to do good works, but we rest from them in that we don't rely on them for our acceptance by God. So we enter God's rest through faith in Christ, not by good works. Someone called Tim Keller said this. He said, if you think the Bible is all about you, so what you must do, how you must live, then you don't need Jesus. Yeah, all you need are the rules. There are only two ways to read the Bible. You can read the Bible as if it's all about you and what you must do to please God and be a good person. Or you can read the Bible as if it's all about Jesus and what he has done for you. Now, for those of us living in the fast lane, this is very counterintuitive. So our lives are all about rushing around, doing things. But here we are, we're faced with the most important issue in life. How do I enter God's rest? And I'm told there's nothing I can do. There's no amount of rushing around that doing good works can get me in. It's only through Christ. It's through trusting in him and resting for my works. Now, if you haven't done that yet, this promise of entering into God's rest, it still stands. So if today you put your faith in Christ and his death for you, you will enter God's rest. But for those of us who have done that, this passage is actually a warning that we need to keep going in faith. So these first century Christians, they were in danger of drifting back into unbelief, just like the Old Testament wilderness generation. And so you'll see chapter 3:12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And then verse 14 says, for we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So we need to keep on resting from our works and keep on trusting in the cross. Now, as Christians, it's easy, isn't it, to drift into legalism. So feeling that my acceptance by God is dependent on my performance. So all the good spiritual activities we're engaged in. Someone has likened it to being a bit like a plate spinner. And we're desperately trying to keep all these different plates spinning on their little sticks. So we've got our Bible reading, we've got our praying and our serving at local churches and hospitality and going to conferences and so on. And when all these plates are spinning well, we feel God's approval. But if they wobble, or if, horror of horrors, we actually drop one of them, then we feel God is disappointed with me. Now that is a sign that our confidence is shifting from the gospel onto our performance. Another symptom of this drifting away from the gospel is a feeling of condemnation, which as Christians we may carry around with us. So an ongoing sense of guilt and shame that we carry around. Just imagine getting to check in at the airport. I'm sure you've all done it, and you're carrying, four or five heavy suitcases. You're dripping with sweat. And the person at the check-in desk for once is not a Ryanair official, but Jesus. I guess you're all BA frequent flyers, but Ryanair is a low-cost airline. And Jesus says to you, how many bags of sin and guilt have you got there? I say, wow, that many? He asks you, did you pack the luggage yourself? You say, you bet I did. I packed it, repacked it loads of times. And he says, well, okay, put them on the belt. He said, well, all this on the belt? It's no weight restriction, no payment for having too much stuff? He says, no, none at all. I paid for all of it. Stick them on. And as he presses that little button, the bags trundle off down the conveyor belt and they disappear through those little plastic flappy things, and in this case, never to be seen again. Now, believing the gospel means that. It means that we check in our luggage with Jesus. Nothing matters more than entering God's rest. We do that by resting from relying on our good works and trusting in Christ. But what about rest in the sense of actually stopping work? What does the Bible have to say on that? So let's look secondly at that theme, God's rest and how to remember it, resting from work. In the Old Testament law, God commanded his people that they had to have a day off a week when they stopped working. And this was important enough that it made it into God's top 10 at number 4. So Exodus 20 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, partly this was so that they could rest and be refreshed, Exodus 23. But there was more to it than that. Resting on the Sabbath day marked them out as God's people. They were people who had been created by him, Exodus 20, rescued by him, Deuteronomy 5, to enjoy his rest. And the references are all at the bottom. So this Sabbath, it was a weekly reminder that they were the people of God. And that is why breaking the Sabbath was such a serious business. So breaking the Sabbath was tantamount to saying that you did not believe in the Lord, and entering his rest meant nothing to you. Now back then, the Sabbath wasn't just a weekly cycle. In fact, every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year. And after every seven Sabbath years, that is every 50th year, they had something called a special Jubilee year. And this was a year in which they weren't to sow or reap. They were to proclaim liberty for everyone. And all property was returned to the original owner. So you see that the Sabbath was absolutely integral to the life of God's Old Testament people. Failure to observe the Sabbath, that could result in death for the individual. It did result in exile for the people of God. Now the key question is, how do we relate to this as New Testament believers, as Christians? And we need to hold up our hands and say this is an issue on which godly, Bible-believing Christians disagree. So many godly, Bible-believing Christians believe that Sunday is the New Testament Sabbath day, and that may be your own view. My own view personally is that we're no longer under the Old Testament law and no longer bound by it. So Romans 7:6 says that now we've been released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So the Old Testament law, I take it, has now been fulfilled in Christ. So we don't actually sacrifice animals anymore here on the barge because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been sacrificed for us. We don't keep the 50th year anymore as a special Jubilee year because in Jesus, the year of Jubilee has now come. And it's this time in which we live between his two comings when we can be set free from sin and death through the gospel. And we don't have to observe the weekly Sabbath day anymore because it's found its fulfillment in Christ. Christ who said, come to me and I will give you rest. So we actually keep the Sabbath now as Christians by coming to Jesus, to Christ, and trusting in him. There are, in fact, only two references to the Sabbath, Sabbath observance in the New Testament letters, and both of them are negative. So Colossians and Galatians. So Paul says these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So now Christ has come. There's no special holy land anymore. There's no special holy day anymore. But does that mean we should now work 24/7? We should never stop? I just want to give you three reasons why taking time off matters, regardless of your convictions about the Sabbath day, even if you disagree with me on that bit. So firstly, we need to take time off work to rest and to be refreshed. Even if we're no longer bound by the Old Testament law, we can still learn valuable principles from it. And the principle in Exodus 23 is a case in point. That the principle there was resting from work to be refreshed is a good thing. So we need rest, we need refreshment. God has made us that way. Yeah, we're not machines. Jesus wasn't, we're not. So in John 4, we read that Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting by the well. Jesus got tired. He needed to stop, sit down, be refreshed. Mark 6:31, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, come away by yourselves and rest a while. So we need to build this rhythm of rest into our lives. It's part of being human. Each day, each week, so I think a day off a week is a healthy and a good thing, following the creation pattern in Genesis. Each term, each year. And without this rhythm of rest in our lives are going to be imbalanced, and we may well burn out. Now, we need to help one another with this. So, you know, if you've got a friend or your spouse who's exhausted, we need to step in and we need to try to help. Time off work, it is not something which, as Christians, we should feel guilty about. Yeah, it is a good thing to take time off. God has created us to enjoy this as part of the good life. Someone wrote this. They said, we don't have to justify having a holiday as a way of witnessing to other people on the campsite. Yeah? If we can, great. But it's not the only or even the most important reason for living in a wet tent in the midst of a muddy field for a fortnight, if that's your thing. So, you know, holidays, walks in the countryside, good food, playing sport, reading good books. These are all good gifts from God for us to enjoy. There is more to life than work. And sleep, you know, we also need sleep. Sleep is not for wimps. It's part of how God has made us. Now, if you're someone who only needs 4 hours sleep a night, good for you. But it ain't normal. Yeah, most of us need to spend about a third of our lives tucked up in bed doing absolutely nothing. And maybe God has made us this way to keep us humble. You know, maybe just to remind us that the world doesn't actually revolve around me. There's a t-shirt that has the slogan, "Galileo was wrong, I am the centre of the universe." Sleep tells us you're not. Yeah, when you're asleep, the world keeps turning, society doesn't collapse, and hey-ho, your company's probably not going to go into liquidation. Secondly, we need time off work to listen to the Lord. In Luke 10, Jesus goes to visit two sisters, and we read that Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, in the end, Martha's had enough, if you know the story there, and she says to Jesus, "Tell her to help me." You can imagine her saying, "Look, here I am, running around like a headless chicken, doing all these chores, making the meals. She's sitting there doing nothing, just listening to you." But the Lord answers her, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion." More important than anything we do for Jesus is listening to Jesus. And ironically, we can, like Martha, be too busy doing things for him to listen to him. So we do need time just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him as he speaks to us through his word, the Bible, reading it, meditating on it, and speaking to him in prayer. We're surrounded, aren't we, by noise, TV, MP3. We need times when we just stop. We stop the emailing, surfing, texting, tweeting, updating your status on Facebook, and the rest. Times when you just unplug ourselves from all these gadgets, and we're quiet, and we're still, and we pray, and we listen to Jesus in his word. That is a vital part of the daily and weekly rhythm of our lives as God's people. And it is as vital to the health of our souls as sleep is to our bodies. And lastly, we need time off work to meet with other believers. Hebrews 10:24 tells us, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So we need to be meeting together as God's people, to encourage one another in the faith, to serve one another as God's family. How often? When? Well, interestingly, 3:13 here says, "Exhort one another every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." But it does seem that in addition, in the early church, believers had a special get-together on a Sunday, to the first day of the week, the day Jesus rose from the dead. Do you want your heart to be hardened by sin and unbelief? Do you want to fall away from the living God? If not, we need to keep on meeting together to encourage one another. So on Sundays in local churches, here at the lunchtime talks, in small groups, one-to-one, we mustn't give up meeting together, as was the habit of some then, as is the habit of some today. People speak, don't they, about work-life balance, as if, you know, work is death and everything else is, all the other stuff is life. We've seen in this series that work is actually a really important part of life in which we serve God. But this teaching on rest, it reminds us that there is more to life than work. So how is your work-life, rest-of-life balance? If it's not good, are you doing something about it? If a friend is not good, how could you help them? If you're married, do you need to take something off your spouse so they've got time to rest or to listen to Jesus? This guy, Professor Wiseman, and his team, they secretly timed thousands of pedestrians walking in city centres across the globe. And apparently their pace of walking provides a reliable measure of the pace of life in that particular city. And it's now 10% faster than in the early 90s. We're living life in the fast lane. Now, there's nothing wrong with that in itself. You know, there's no prizes for hogging the middle lane on the motorway. But we need to beware the pitfalls. As we rush around doing all these good things, we need to remember that none of this activity can get us right with God. We enter God's rest only by faith, resting from relying on our good works. And we need time off. Yeah, we need regular time to be refreshed, to listen to Jesus, and to meet with God's people. Let's pray for God's help in this. We've got a moment for questions in just a minute, but let's just take a moment of quiet in the business of this day, and maybe just respond to the Lord in the quietness of your own mind and heart.